Well, good morning and welcome to Trinity. My name is Mike. And this morning we're going to continue tracking with Peter's story in the days and weeks following Jesus' death and resurrection, with last week and this week setting the stage for the coming week. So if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Acts chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible, please don't hesitate to jump up and grab one from the crate in the back. You can find Acts chapter 2 on page... See, this is what happens when I do the slides. Is it on the next one, Aiden? Did I put the page number there?
855.
No.
835. 855.
855. Thank you, Matt. 855 in the church Bibles. You probably picked up on this, but the readings today were a little bit reversed. Because in our liturgy, we start with, we lead to the gospel reading. And so we heard from Luke something that took place right before Acts. Okay, so if you're listening to those two passages side by side, just know that they're flipped chronologically. Now, if you're the type of person who likes to know where we're going, today we're going to look at Peter's first recorded sermon after he encounters the risen Jesus. All right, this is Acts chapter 2. We'll look briefly at what Peter says, the content of that sermon, how he says it, and then what's changed for Peter between last week, John chapter 21, and this week, Acts chapter 2. But first, let's pray, and then we'll quickly review where we've been. Gracious God, thank you for this morning, for the chance to be here together, to gather, to worship, to pray, to learn. I pray now that as my words line up with your words, that they would fall on ears and hearts ready to receive them and respond. And God, if I say anything that isn't from you, I pray that those words would quickly be forgotten. I pray all these things through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last week, we looked at John 21. Peter, in the wake of his three times denial and the uncertainty surrounding the implications of Jesus' resurrection, had decided to go fishing. And it was while fishing that Peter finally has a one-on-one encounter with the risen Jesus, where Jesus essentially tells Peter that he wasn't done with him yet. In that encounter, Jesus asks Peter three times, one for each denial, if he loves him, to which Peter replies, yes. And then Jesus again, three times, once for each denial, commands Peter to feed my sheep. Pastors often refer to this as the restoration of Peter, but he's not exactly restored here. Restoration implies a return to something. No, this is a transformation as Jesus pulls Peter out of his uncertainty and doubt and shame and instead commissions Peter, who's now, we talked about this last week, operating from a place of humility, to be both a fisher of men and a shepherd to Jesus' people. Acts chapter 2, where we this morning, picks up Peter's story, perhaps mere days or weeks later. We know that Pentecost, of which Acts 2 tells us the story, is 7 weeks and 50 days after Easter. So not a lot of time has passed. Luke, the author of Acts, tells us in the beginning of chapter 2 that the believers had all gathered in one place. And look what happens here. This is in your Bible, Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together, gathered in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It filled the entire house where they're sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they're filled with the Holy Spirit and begin to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterances. Now, they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at the sound, the multitude, the people of Jerusalem came together and they were confused because each one was hearing the disciples speak in their own language. And so you've got Jews who speak Greek, hearing the gospel in Greek, and Jews who speak, I don't know, pick another language, hearing it in their language, right? Each of them in their own language, and they're amazed and astonished, saying, aren't these who are speaking Galileans? They speak Aramaic. How come I'm hearing it in Greek? How is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? So there are some who are amazed and astonished. And then if you jump down to verse 12, look at this. All were amazed and perplexed. They say it again. They say to one another, what does this mean? And then there were others who mockingly said, they are filled with new wine. So you've got some who are shocked. They're amazed. They're like, this is incredible. And then you've got others who are saying, they're acting a little wild, a little crazy. They must have had too much wine to drink. That's what's going on here. They're a little toasty. Now, we'll talk about this a little bit more when we get to Pentecost, because it's amazing what God does here. But for the purposes of this series, let's look at what happens in verse 14. Verse 14, but Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words. This is not the same Peter. It's not the same Peter as Maundy Thursday. But it is. It is. It's the very same Peter who in John 21 decided to go fishing. And it's the very same Peter who on the night Jesus was betrayed denied Jesus three times. Now, in fairness to Peter, Richard reminded me of this last week after church. All of the rest of the disciples basically abandoned Jesus too. Okay? They did. But still, what a difference. Peter, when asked, do you know Jesus? Says no. And then weeks later, when a crowd is saying these folks must be drunk, stands up, must have been a crowd of thousands of people, and says, in essence, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. And then he does. He does. You just heard Seth read it. This is the very first sermon after Jesus sends the Holy Spirit upon his followers. And you can sum up its contents like this. Seth read 30 verses. I'm going to give it to you in four brief points, Peter's first sermon. First, Jesus is the promised Messiah. Second, Jesus was crucified. And his resurrection from the dead proves he's the Messiah. Third, because he's the crucified and risen Messiah, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then four, the promise is for everyone. It's for you, your children, and for those who are far off. And oh, this is a good message. It's one we need to hear over and over and over again, that Jesus is the one that we need, that he is in fact risen, and that it is so good and so necessary to repent, to turn and return to him. We need to hear over and over again that Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of sins, and that the gift of God, that is eternal life in Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, is available to anyone and everyone, no matter how far away you think you are. That's Peter's sermon. And it's a sermon for us still today. And so I'd be remiss if I didn't say this. And if that's you this morning, if God feels really far away, or if perhaps you've wandered away from life with him, perhaps you're not sure if you've ever known him at all, if that's you, the invitation that Peter made 2,000 years ago still stands. It's an invitation to return to Jesus and to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now check this out. Look at verse 38. Peter's quite clear. If you look directly at verse 38, that the invitation is for kids as well as adults. So kids, listen up for a second, okay? Here's what I want you to hear this morning. Jesus loves you. Jesus lived and died and rose from the dead so that you could have a life with God. And the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a gift for children too. It's a gift for you too. It's the gift of God empowering you to live with Jesus. Peter's invitation to the crowd here in Acts is also an invitation for kids or young people to say yes to God, to receive the Holy Spirit, and to receive the Holy Spirit again, even if you've said yes before. And do you see what the invitation is? It's for you to repent and believe and to be baptized, you and your children. So young people, if you haven't been baptized before, there's an invitation here for you as well. Peter says it right here in Acts chapter 2. For you, your children, and all who are far off, to turn to Jesus and be baptized. So if you've never been baptized, kids and adults alike, if that's something you're interested in, if it's something, if you want to turn to Jesus for the first time or return to him again, I'd love to have that conversation with you after church. But go ahead, write it down in your journal, if that's you right now, and then come talk to me after the service. All right, now, we've looked very briefly at what Peter says. Let's take a few moments and look at how he says it, because this is the thing that was particularly interesting to me this week as I studied, because I think it speaks to the way that Peter is being transformed by the risen Christ and his Holy Spirit. Peter's timid before, but here, how does he speak? There's a crowd that thinks perhaps he's drunk, and he stands up and he speaks with courage. Aiden just jumped. There's all 3 points for this part right there at once. All right. He speaks with courage. This is a situation where it would have been really easy for Peter to hesitate or to keep his mouth shut or to slowly back away. There's a crowd saying, I think they're drunk. He could have done that. After all, you have a large crowd of people who are surprised, confused, perhaps even a bit alarmed by what's happening among the Christians that is speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit in foreign languages in such a way that a crowd of foreigners hears them praising God in their own tongues. They respond the way people often do when they don't understand, with mocking. They're drunk. But you notice Peter. Peter isn't embarrassed. He's not uncertain. He's not afraid. I want to tell you a story. When I was, late 20s, I'd finished seminary already, and I was working in college ministry and the University of San Diego, and I needed to take my car in for an inspection, okay? Once a year, this is something grown-ups have to do. We have to bring our cars in, or I guess Virginia sometimes every 2 years. California is every year, okay? And so I took my car from our house down to Pacific Beach to get it inspected. And they say it's going to be like 30 minutes or whatever. And I say, okay. And I go and I sit in the little waiting area. And there's one other person in the waiting area. And I just kind of want to sit there, but it's pretty clear this guy wants to talk. Okay. And so as I'm sitting there, he looks up and he looks at me and he says, hey, how's it going? And I said, it's fine. Just getting my car inspected. And he said, well, what do you do for a living? Now, in my line of work, it's easier to have spiritual conversations with strangers than in most lines of work. Because say you're sitting in a waiting area, get your car inspected, and someone says, what do you do? You can say, well, I'm a pastor, and there it is, right? He said, what do you do? And I said, I work in nonprofit. I totally chickened out, 100%. And he said, but this guy wasn't going to let me off the hook. And so I said, I work in nonprofit. And he says, oh, what sort of nonprofit? And I said, with college kids. Oh, what do you do with college students? Third try. See, right? I'm teeing it up for you. And I said, I kid you not, I said, leadership development. I work with college students. Nonprofit. Leadership development. There's a guy who wanted to talk, And God gave me a softball to have a conversation with him about Jesus. And like Peter, I swung and I missed, not once, not twice, three times. And I'd like to tell you that over the course of the conversation that followed, I rectified my mistake, but I didn't. My car passed the inspection, and I went and I got back into my car and I drove back to campus. And as I'm driving, I felt the deep conviction of the Holy Spirit. See, right, I gave you an opportunity to talk about me with courage. Frankly, it wasn't going to take that much courage in that situation. And I chickened out. Peter chickened out on Maundy Thursday. But Peter doesn't chicken out here. He stands up with courage. It's a significant change for him from the night when Jesus was betrayed, when he denies even knowing Jesus. Let me tell you, as I've been thinking this week, Peter sharing his faith with courage. What was it in me in that moment that made me chicken out? Oh, I don't know. Maybe it was just laziness. I just didn't want to get into it. I wanted to mind my own business. Maybe I was afraid. He'd make fun of me. I'd maybe be misunderstood. Right? There are all sorts of reasons that we do this. I did it when I was a kid. I did it as an adult. But oh man, let me tell you, I have never once in my life regretted speaking about Jesus with courage. And I can look back now, 10 years later, from that moment when I was getting my car inspected, and still I have this deep regret. God gave me an opportunity to be courageous and to speak with faith, and I chickened out. Every time since then, when I haven't chickened out, every single time, God has met me. Every single time. I've never regretted it. Never regretted it. Peter here is learning to speak with courage. Next, we see Peter speak with great clarity. He moves from confusion to clarity. Actually, let me just pause. Let's go back to courage real quick. Let me just encourage us to be the sort of people who speak about Jesus with courage. Because we all have these opportunities in our daily lives. We have opportunities with friends, coworkers, to speak about Jesus with courage. And so let's be that sort of people. Okay? Let's also be the sort of people, though, who speak with clarity. We see Peter does this here. John 21, we see that Peter's confused. He's uncertain. He's not exactly sure what he's supposed to do. And so he goes back to what he knows, fishing. Here, there's no such uncertainty. There's no confusion. We see a man who knows exactly what he's supposed to do. Tell the crowd about the love of Jesus with boldness and clarity. He's following the instructions we just heard in Luke 24. Tell people. Jesus died, rose from the dead for the forgiveness of sins, and here he does it. He speaks with clarity. Lastly, we see Peter speak with conviction. Here's what I mean by that. Peter believes what he's saying. He believes it. It doesn't mean he's got it all figured out. He doesn't. Or that he doesn't still have doubts and questions. He does. But he believes. You can feel it in his words. He's not hedging his bets. There's no wait and see or keeping his options open. He believes what he's saying is true. He speaks with conviction. Let me tell you, people can tell when you believe what you're saying. People can tell when you speak with conviction. Here's an example. Think about the NFL draft. It's coming up here shortly. And then a new NFL season. Does anybody in here actually believe the Commanders have a chance to win the Super Bowl? There's always one fan who will try to convince you that this is the year the Commanders will finally win the Super Bowl again. The return to glory. They'll say it, but each and every one of us in this room knows they don't really believe it. Now, this is in sharp contrast to Chiefs fans. A Chiefs fan going into the NFL draft in a new season this year, William Cullum, you're a Chiefs fan. Do you think the Chiefs are going to win the Super Bowl this year? Okay, he doesn't. He's got doubt. He's hedging his bets. Bad example. If you're to go to Kansas City and ask a Chiefs fan this next year, do you think we're going to win the Super Bowl? They really believe it. Eagles fans are like this too. They believe every year they're actually going to win, right? I mean, the rest of us really hope they don't, but you can tell the difference between a Commanders fan and an Eagles fan, or a Ravens fan, or a Chiefs fan. Ravens fan, shout out. Every year when they talk about their teams, because you've got fans that say it but don't really believe it, and then you've got fans that say it and really do actually believe their team's got a shot. Which group is more fun to talk about? They're both insufferable. But you can tell the difference in the way that they talk about it. And that's what we see here with Peter. Peter, as he's talking about Jesus, you can tell he believes. So what's changed for Peter in the few weeks of his life, separating his denial on Maundy Thursday and his encounter with Jesus in John 21, and then what we see here in his first sermon in front of a huge crowd in Acts chapter 2? A lot's changed. A lot's changed. But for simplicity's sake, we're going to cruise through three brief things. First, Peter's already, he's confronted his failure and he's turned towards Jesus. This is what we talked about last week in John 21. Peter knows he needs Jesus. He's begun learning the lesson of humility, and it's changing him. And we're going to see this even more here in the coming weeks. Second, Peter's had an encounter with the risen Jesus. He's had an encounter with the risen Jesus. And in it, he knows Jesus loves him. And he's commissioned by Jesus. He's commissioned by Jesus who rose from the dead. Or to put it another way, despite his shortcomings, despite his failures, Peter knows Jesus loves him and that Jesus has work for him to do. And that if Jesus didn't leave him behind after he denied him, then he certainly won't leave him behind now. And let's not overlook this. Jesus has risen from the dead. Peter has a real relationship with the Son of God who rose from the dead. In between here and now, Peter's been given a job to do by the Son of God, whom not even death could defeat. And this is why Peter speaks with such courage, with such boldness, because he knows the Son of God, whom even death could not hold. In other words, Peter knows that he can't lose, that there isn't really anything to be afraid of in this life or the next, because even death has been defeated. Now, as I was thinking about this, two examples came to mind. The first, when I was in fourth grade, I started reading The Hardy Boys. All right, that old mystery series. Anybody else read Hardy Boys and Nancy Drew? Okay, I was 10 years old. I really got into the Hardy Boys, but each and every time, I was a little bit scared. And so did anybody else do this when they were 10? I'd start the book, and before I went to sleep at night, I would go and read the end of the story. Okay, and the Hardy Boys end the same way every single time. Peter and Joe have an encounter with the bad guy. They punch him in the face. Every time, they're bare-knuckle fists, and they go off to jail. Every single time. But before I could continue reading the book, I needed to know how it ended. Once I knew that, I could read the book safely. I could go to sleep knowing how it ended. No problem. Or it's like this. How many of you have read Harry Potter? Book 6, Harry Potter has a little vial of Felix Felicis, or liquid luck. And after taking liquid luck, Harry knows that he can do anything because he's got luck on his side. And so what does he do? He does everything that needs to be doing because he knows he can't lose. For Peter, this is like that times 1,000. Peter can speak with courage and clarity and conviction because he knows he can't lose. He knows how the story ends, right? He knows how the story ends. Here's what I found myself wondering this week. I too know how the story ends. We know how the story ends. Jesus rose from the dead. He defeated death. We know for those who believe in him that death isn't the end for us either. We too will be raised. And yet, I still, more often than I'd care to admit, live my life lacking courage. I know how the story ends. I know that Jesus rose from the dead, and that I will too, because I belong to him. If I know how the story ends, why don't I live and speak with this sort of boldness, with this sort of clarity? And I'm not sure, for me at least, that there's an easy answer for that. But it's a question that I know I need to keep wrestling with. And I encourage you to do the same, because man, what could our neighborhoods and our schools, our families, our workplaces look like if we lived with this sort of boldness and spoke with this sort of clarity? And lastly, you can't forget this. Jesus sends and Peter has received the Holy Spirit. Jesus has sent and Peter has received the Holy Spirit. There's a lot we could say about the Holy Spirit, and there's much that we will say in the weeks and months and years ahead. So I'll keep this simple this morning. Here's what I mean when I say that Peter has received the Holy Spirit. Peter's not doing any of this alone. He's not doing any of this alone. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. That is God alive in him, filling him with joy and giving him boldness, empowering him to do the work that God has given him to do. That's what's changed for Peter. He's acknowledged, begun to come to terms with his failures, his weaknesses, his need for Jesus. He's turned towards him. He's encountered the risen Jesus, and he's been given a new purpose. Jesus has given him work to do, and he can do it with boldness because he knows how the story ends. And he's been filled with the Holy Spirit, God working in and through him. And friends, all of this is available to us too. You too can move from timidity to courage. You can speak with clarity and conviction because the same Jesus who rose from the dead and changed Peter is still alive and still changing people. He's still meeting us in our need, our shortcomings, our failures. He's still inviting us to turn or return to him. And just like Peter, we can live and share Christ with boldness, knowing how the story ends. We can still be baptized and filled anew with the Holy Spirit, who empowers us to do the work that God has given us to do. Will you stand and pray with me? Gracious God, we pray this morning. I pray this morning, come Holy Spirit. Oh, I need you. And so I pray, would you fill me? I pray, would you fill us afresh? Pray, God, that you would give us courage to speak with boldness and clarity and conviction. Would you fill us with faith? Would you do that? I pray all of these things through Jesus Christ our Lord.